I was talking to Don Rule at lunchtime, and we were talking about the nice meal that we all enjoyed, and he said, you know, that could put me to sleep. And I always feel that the person who talks on Sunday afternoon has a real challenge, because we've had a great meal, we haven't totally recovered from our trips, and we have a tendency to go to sleep. I remember there was a brother one time in Buena Park, and my wife and I used to ride home from work with him. And this brother had a problem. He had an old Plymouth. That was not his problem. But he was nearsighted. Now, when you're driving on the freeway, that's not the place to be nearsighted. And we used to come down the freeway, and he would never see these cars with their red lights stopped until we were right on top of them, and then he hit the brakes. And my wife and I would just hang on for dear life. Well, one time this brother went to a meeting like this in the afternoon. It was Sunday afternoon, I believe, or perhaps Sunday evening. And he was kind of the sleepy type, too. And he went to sleep in the meeting room, sort of like Eutychus there in Acts chapter 20. He went to sleep, and he dreamed that he was on a freeway. Now, there was a dear sister, the mother of Irwin Whitty, who was sitting just in front of him. Now, Irwin has come to this camp many times, and she was sitting there enjoying the meeting. Until suddenly, this person, Dave, in his dream, saw a jam on the freeway, and he hit the brakes. Only it was Mrs. Whitty's chair. And she didn't have any problem staying awake the rest of the meeting either. So if you begin to go to sleep here this afternoon, young people, I'm going to hit the brakes on this meeting. And I want to be able, with God's help, to bring the Word of God before you in such a way that you will want to listen, because God has something to say to all of us. We're going to turn to that chapter that we were in this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1. I told Gordy, thanks for that verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, because that's where we're going to start this afternoon. We didn't get together and plan this because Gordy lives in Washington and I live in Southern California. But this is where we're going to start, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We sang two songs just now that tie into this verse. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. And then we're going to go back to the front part of the chapter, and we're going to spend all of our time in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're not going to go anywhere else. We're going to stay right here. There's plenty for us in this chapter here today. But first I want to start with verse 18 for a particular reason. We're going to read verses 18 through 20. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. One more verse. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I want to talk, first of all, to some people who may be new here today. And in fact, I want to narrow that down a little more. I want to talk to some people who may be new to the Bible. I'm not sure what your background is. I know there are some people here who do not have quote-unquote meeting backgrounds. You've come from other places, and we're happy to have you here this year. And what we'd like to do, first of all, is talk about a very vital issue that must be settled before the rest of this camp can really be enjoyed. I'm going to narrow that down a little bit more, and I'm going to say that I'm talking to those of you who have never yet experienced the cleansing power of the blood of Christ for the sins that are in your life. This is what this verse is talking about. And you will notice, as I read, it's talking about some people who had a religious background. And they had had this religious background passed along from their fathers, their forefathers, way on back, had been passed along. But this religious training and knowledge that they had was not enough to bring them to God. And I like to relate that to some of you who may come from different backgrounds, and you may say, well, I've had some religious training. I've already developed my ideas. Now, our ideas have to be brought into context with the Word of God. And that's why we have it out here this afternoon. And you will notice that the Apostle Peter says to these folks that this tradition of religion that was passed along to them was not enough. They needed something else. They needed the blood of Christ. They needed the Lamb of God that Gordy was bringing before us here this afternoon. Religion is not enough. You know, Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of us in that room came to that personal relationship when we got down on our knees and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I'm headed for hell. I know my works are not good enough to get me to heaven. And I'm going to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Many of us have come to that point in our life. And if you've never done that, I'm going to urge that you do that here this afternoon. Look up to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I see thee there upon the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God, the one who died so that I might live. Perhaps you think, well, I'm good enough the way I am. Let me give you an illustration that I've used many times why good things that you do do not compensate for the sins in your life. Let us suppose that you're driving in a city where you live, and you normally stop at stop signs. But one day you decide, well, there are no cops around. I'm just going to go right on through the stop signs. And so you just drive right on through, but it turns out there's a cop. And he sees you, and he stops you, and he writes you up for going through five stop signs. And you say, but officer, now just a minute here. I know I've done wrong. I've committed five wrongs. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make up for that by promising that I will never again break the law. Now what is that policeman going to say to you? He's going to say, sorry, buddy. You broke the law. Somebody has to pay for those sins. Somebody has to pay for your sins. And I'm glad that it was reaffirmed to me this morning when Gordy was talking that the Lord Jesus Christ totally paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary with one payment that God has accepted. And that's the only payment He'll ever accept. There's no payments that you can make for your sins. You know what the payment is that God requires of a sinner? It's the payment of death. Because the Bible says, a soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who has died. The substitute who has gone to the cross and paid for those sins so that we would never have to pay. Now that's all I'm going to say about this verse right now. But I'd like to ask those of you who are believers here at our camp this year to be praying for those who may not yet know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I believe there are some like that here this year. We're going to be praying for you that the Lord will open your eyes so that you might accept Him by faith. Now we're going to go back to the first part of the chapter. We're going to spend the rest of the time talking to all you young people who are believers. I'm going to title our little talk this afternoon, Help. Help in Hard Times. We use that little word, help, in our hymn. In times like these, you need the Savior. Help in hard times. You say, well, doesn't look like it's too hard of times to me. There are some pretty expensive cars out in the parking lot. And I see a lot of nice clothes. And I know most of you live in real nice homes. It doesn't seem like hard times. But what I'm talking about is hard times spiritually. The devil and the world are undermining those things that you have been taught at home and in the assembly, and it's have a devastating effect. But the Apostle Peter has encouragement here in this chapter, help in hard times. Let's just read the first verse. We're going to go a verse at a time, and we'll talk about that verse and then move on to the next verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I feel a little bit like Peter. I've been coming to this camp here at Mount Lassen for about 15 years now, but I've never seen so many strangers in all of my life. I don't know most of you. And we're all going to have to do something about this problem of being a stranger this week. And to help us out, we've got some name tags over there. So we'd appreciate you picking up one of those after the meeting and putting your name on it so that you won't even have to open your mouth if you're a little shy about introducing yourself. Strangers. Now the Apostle Peter was talking to a particular kind of strangers, Jewish people who were scattered in various parts of the Roman Empire. But we have people here today from all over the United States and Canada. And just like Peter had something to say to these folks, I believe that God has something to say to you in this chapter. You know, as I think about the world today, I believe the attitude in the world today is developing is an attitude of fear. The thinkers, the leaders of today, just don't know where it's all going to end up. I heard one of the politicians say the other day, he said, "You got any more ideas?" He said, "I don't." You see, there's all kinds of problems that have developed in the world, and people are worried. But just like they were worried in Peter's time, God has something to help us in a time of worry and trouble. Let's look at verse 2. Now, we're going to put a little nail on each one of these verses to sort of hang your thoughts on. If you want to write down this for a little outline, you can do that. Here in verse 2, I'm going to read it first of all, and then I'm going to give you the little outline thought. Verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What I want to do this afternoon, first of all, is make these verses practical. You know, in the first part of the letters that the apostles wrote, we find teaching. We sometimes call that doctrine, teaching. And then in the last part of those letters, we often find the application. Now, I'm going to show you as we go through these verses that even these verses can be applied in a very practical way in your life. And we're going to call this verse 2 here, God's initiative. God's initiative. Gordy introduced that to us a little bit this morning. As you read down through this verse, tell me where it is that you contributed in any way to what was taking place in this verse. Maybe in the last few words. But you'll notice that the verse starts with God. Way back there, I don't even want to use the word years when you're talking about eternity. It's back there somewhere. God, two things. Number one, God had knowledge about you. I'm talking to you who are Christians. He had knowledge about you. He knew that you would be here today. He knew that you would be born in a particular family in a particular country. He knew that you would become a believer. But God's initiative goes one step further than that. You will notice this word elect in this verse. What does that mean? Elect. I know of a similar word. It's not quite the same, but I've had a little experience with this word, so I can explain it. The word adopt is not a great deal different. You know, some parents do not have the privilege of having natural children, so they have the opportunity to select adoptive children. And they have to pick a particular individual to be a part of their family. and a child is selected, and papers are written up, and that child is brought in to the family because of the choice that was made by a parent. And so God made a choice way back there, and I believe it involved specific names. Young people, I do not believe I will ever be able to understand this. And you know what it creates in my heart? It creates worship. It creates the desire to thank the one who selected my name way back there. Now you'll notice in this verse that the whole Trinity is involved in what is taking place here. Because it says in the second part of the verse, through sanctification of the Spirit. There's another one of those big words, sanctification. It's good to explain these words because they're not in our secular world. We don't use them in our classes at school very much. The only places we find them anymore are in the Bible. But this word sanctification means to set apart. Now there was a point in time when the Holy Spirit began to make a move in your life. Maybe you were only 4 years old. Maybe you were six. I remember when my girls, one night we were at a gospel meeting in Phoenix. And I had the privilege of having the gospel that night, and just the brethren were there, and my two daughters and my wife, and there were no strangers. And I was a little disappointed. But I thought, well, I should give out the gospel anyway. You know, it's a gospel meeting. And so I did. And we talked about the Lord. We talked about eternity and the devil and hell and all those things that go together to make up the gospel. The next day, I remember, we were on a little trip with my daughters going out to see a fountain. And I remember as we were riding out there, I was thinking about the fountain. But those two girls were thinking about the Lord. And on the way back, one of them said to me, Dad, could we go to the bedroom and talk and pray? Because I'm worried. I'm afraid I'm going to die and I'm going to go to hell. And so we did. A couple weeks later, her sister did the same thing. You know, that thrills the heart of a parent. You know what caused that to happen? The person who caused that to happen? It wasn't this person. Because I was thinking about, some strangers in the meeting room. But the Holy Spirit was focusing in on my daughters. And I think many of you can go back to a point in time in your life when the Holy Spirit began to make a move. And you were set apart for God when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the last part of the verse. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is where we all have to come. This is where faith comes in. When you say yes to the Lord, I'm going to trust what you have done on the cross of Calvary for me. I see that that blood that was shed there was shed for my sins. This is appropriating His work. And it is at this point you become a Christian. And so this little verse is God's initiative. And if you ever get to thinking that there's nobody who really cares for you and you're a believer, I want you to sit down for a while and think about this verse. And think about the fact that God selected you. What a tremendous thing that is. That'll help lift you up from your discouragement and depression to know that God has a plan in place and that you're a part of it. What a wonderful thing. Now let's go down to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to talk to you for a few moments about positive hope. Positive hope. And I'm relating that to these two words, a living hope. You know, it's pretty easy to get a negative attitude these days. There's so much in the world that frustrates us and disappoints us. So many catastrophes that can occur. And the devil is active in homes, destroying families. And perhaps there are some of you that have had relationships that have been smashed by the devil. And, it's easy to become cynical and to be negative about everything. But you know, it is sin that causes this negative attitude. And the devil wants to get the upper hand in your life and get you into that category where everything is negative and there's nothing that's good, there's nothing that's positive. But God has given us a living hope, a positive hope, a real hope. How has this been accomplished? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Young people, we have a living Savior. We have a living Savior. I wonder if you have brought that to focus in your life, where you know, where you're practicing this fact that He is living, that you are talking to Him every day. You are letting Him be the one who controls your life. You've surrendered, as we've been talking about the past couple of meetings, the control of your life over to Him, and that has to be done on a daily basis. I wonder if you have brought that living Savior into your life. I want to say something. You know, a positive attitude in your life will begin to develop when you get a firm grasp, when you begin to get a firm grasp on God's truth. And that's why we're here this week. I'm going to say that again. A positive attitude will begin to develop in your life when you begin to get a grip on God's truth. Now, we're not talking about positive thinking. We're talking about a positive attitude that is related, that has a basis. Just recently, a friend of mine at work lost his daughter. I may tell that story a little bit later on, but his boss and my boss was trying to encourage him, and he said, "Let's think positive." Now, my friend's a Christian, and he said, "How is positive thinking going to change what has happened?" We're not talking about trying to fool our minds with some kind of positive thinking. We have a basis for thinking positive, and that basis is what God has done. He has given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now let's move down to verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I want to talk to you for a few moments about a new home. A new home. Some of us have had the privilege of getting a new home. Perhaps your parents had that privilege. You know, it's becoming more difficult for young people to even think about a home anymore. I see that in order for young people to have homes in this world, it seems like both man and wife have to work in order to make the house payment. That seems to be a fact of life. And it's difficult to think about buying a home down here. And it's very frustrating. And it's disappointing. But you know, God's got something better for us. He'll give us a place to live down here in this world. He has promised to do that. But He's got a new home for us in heaven. And this verse says it's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There are four things about this home that I want to talk to you about. Number one, it's incorruptible. In other words, it doesn't fade. My brother Dan was back in Iowa, and he went to Grandpa's place. And I remember when my grandfather was painting that house and building an addition to it and working on it, and everything looked new. It's been close to 30 years since anything has been done on it. It has faded, and they're ready to tear it down. That's what happens to homes in this world. We've got one in heaven that's never going to fall into ruin. And then the second thing is, it's undefiled. I remember when I was young, we got the whooping cough, and we were 5 years old. And they put a sign up on our door, said, "Contagious disease inside, do not come in." It was contaminated, and nobody else could come in. Sometimes homes are like that. But there's never going to be one particle of sin get into heaven. It's an undefiled home. It's going to be perfectly sterile from sin for eternity. And so we're going to leave all of our difficulties and problems down here. This is a wonderful home. And then thirdly, it does not fade away. It's a beautiful home, and it's never going to become an ugly one. It's beautiful. And it's reserved. That's the fourth thing, it's reserved. You don't have to stand in line for it. You don't have to make a down payment for it. The total payment has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a home that's worth having. And I think that as you young people are going through your teenage years, it's time to begin thinking about that home. Most of our time is spent thinking about our parents' home. But it's time to begin thinking about that home up there, because that's the one we're going to. At least that's the one I'm going to. And I believe most of you are going to. Now let's move on down. We want to move on quickly because we're not going to spend too much time here this afternoon. I know it's warm. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, not only does the Lord have a house reserved in heaven for you, but He's going to save you for that house. And so we're going to call this verse security. Security. You know, one of the problems that some of us have when we're young and going through our teenage years, we know that there was a point in our life when we accepted Christ, but we allow some sins to come in, and we begin to get troubled about that, and we begin to wonder whether we're really saved or not. Let me recommend to you, if you're a young person here today who has allowed some of those things to come into your life, that you go to the Lord about those things and confess them to Him. Tell Him about those things that have come into your life. And then get out the Word of God and read about what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. This is not a talk on eternal security. We had one like that here at camp one year. But there are many verses in the Bible that get your mind off of yourself and get your mind on what God did for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And when you get a view of Him there, then the confidence about your salvation will come back, because you're not all wrapped up in yourself and those things that have come into your life. And so this verse is one of those verses. You notice what it says. It says, who are kept. Who are kept by the power of God. Is there any greater power in the universe? Can you think of any greater power? Now, it was the power of God that was used to bring this cosmos that we live in into being. It took a tremendous power, how God could create something out of nothing. I don't understand it. But this verse says that His power is now committed to guarding you for that house which He has up there in heaven for you. That's a tremendous thing. That makes me feel like praising Him too. He's guarding me and He's guarding you. You know why? Because you're under attack today in a way that's never occurred in the world before. Because all of the moral values that were once considered important have been broken down. And we live in a promiscuous society that doesn't think that moral values are important. All of the moral values that were once considered important have been broken down. And we live in a promiscuous society that doesn't think that moral values are important. And so you need to be guarded by the power of God. Now let's move down to verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 through 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I want to talk a little bit about joy in trouble. You know, there's a difference between the word happiness and the word joy. Have you ever thought about the word happiness? It's kind of related to the word happening. And isn't that kind of how we have happiness? We're always thinking about happenings. Now, this week is a happening, but we hope that it can be used to develop real joy in your heart, a happening. We look forward to happenings. And if things happen to happen the way we want them to happen, then maybe we're happy. But God's got something better for us. He's got joy. And that's something that He puts on the inside. And what is amazing about these verses that I just read to you is that you can have joy in trouble. We had a little talk some time ago in Buena Park, and we were pointing out 9 different reasons why God allows us to have problems. This is one of those reasons. Right here. Because He wants to produce an inner joy in your life. And this inner joy is related to coming to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ when you are totally surrounded with trouble and problems. I've always thought, you know, how could I possibly, like those martyrs did, walk up to the stake with a smile on my face and offer myself and step into those burning embers? I've often thought, how could I do it? Well, I couldn't do it. But there is a faith that resides in each one of us, and myself included. And when that situation arises, this faith has the ability to allow us to go through those problems. This is what these verses are telling me. That problems and trouble expose the quality of faith that God has given us. And it says here in these verses that it's much more precious than gold that perishes. What God is saying to you is, it's, you know, that trouble can be more valuable than a big paycheck. Trouble can be more valuable than a big paycheck. Because it develops faith within you. That faith that is resident there develops and grows and strengthens you. This is what God is saying. Now, how can I relate this to you young people here today? You know, I think about the folks that were here last year. Some of them are not here. Some real difficulties and problems have come into their life. But let me ask you, what if you would lose a boyfriend this year? What if mom would get cancer? What if one of your dearest friends would be killed in a car wreck? What if you yourself were hurt in an accident at work? You know something? We don't have to be dismayed about those things because God has promised to carry us through times like that. That's what faith is for, to carry us through hard and difficult times. And I know that faith has been operating in the lives of some of you young people because you have faced experiences just like I have described within the last year. Now let us go down to verse 9. We'll start with verse 9. Read down through verse 12. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that, not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. A lot of verses there. I've got one simple little message for you. It's time to get serious about your Christianity. Serious Christianity. Now, what the Apostle Peter is describing to us here are those Old Testament prophets. Those men who were involved in writing the Bible through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These verses tell us that they did not know for sure what they were writing about or who they were writing to. Now you think about David. I was reading a little bit this morning in Psalm 119. There's 176 verses. Can you imagine sitting down and writing 176 verses? You're not sure exactly what it all means. And you're not sure who you're writing to. But he was serious about it. It says right here in these verses that I read that he asked questions. What does this mean? He searched into it. In other words, he studied it. He thought about it. Now, there were those prophets back there that are being brought before us who spent all that time. For what reason? So that you and I could have an Old Testament today. It's for you. That's what these verses are saying. All of that activity was for you. Now there's one other thing being said in these verses. It says that there are actually, let's put it this way, there are angels, you might say, leaning out of heaven, looking over your shoulder this afternoon. They're interested in Christianity. They're interested in what we're talking about here this afternoon. They're amazed by it, that God could become a man, it could come down here to this earth and relate his love and plan of salvation to poor, sinful men and lift them up to the highest heights of heaven. They're amazed. I wonder if they're amazed at, as they look at us, and I'm talking about myself too, who just seem to be sort of disinterested. We're interested in other things. There's so many other things that take our time and energy. And yet God has done all this for us. It's time to get serious, young people, about our Christianity. It's time to get out our Bibles and begin reading them. There's no better time than your teenage years to start reading your Bible. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, you find a book that you do understand because there's plenty that are easy to understand. And you start reading there. And don't try to read a whole book in a night. Read just a few verses. And then you think about those verses. And think about how they apply to your life. You see, this is food for our souls. This book is going to keep us out of trouble. Because David said in one of those Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So it's time to get serious about our Christianity and begin reading our Bibles. Because it's the only thing that's going to allow us to survive in hard times. Now verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about a prepared mind. You notice that expression, gird up the loins of your mind. What this is talking about is a soldier, and he is tying on his battle tunic, getting ready for battle. He's preparing himself. And this verse here says to prepare your mind. Now often I hear in some of our meetings sort of a de-emphasis on the mind. And some brothers say, and I'm not putting them down for this, that it should all be for your heart. But you know, the heart is a big word. The heart includes all of our personality and the mind's a part of it. You know, I've had the privilege of working with little computer chips for a number of years, and I know that I'm looking at young people who are a part of the computer age, and I know you understand those things out there. And one thing that I've learned is that those chips have been patterned after the processes that take place in the human mind. But, you know, the engineers are never going to be able to come close to developing a computer like is up there in our skulls. But there's a great deal of similarity. Now here's something interesting about a computer. You can design it. And you can put the memory in it. You can get the input unit, you can get the output unit, you can get the processor part of it that handles all the information. It won't do anything until you put the program in. And the question is, what's it going to do then? Well, it depends on what kind of a program you put in it. Isn't that true? I mean, a computer can do all kinds of things. There are computers that correct spelling. There are computers that talk. It depends what kind of a program they got, they have inside. I'm going to ask you this afternoon, whose program are you running in your mind? Whose program? Is it the world's program? Now, we have to input some of the world's program because we have to be able to make a living. And I know many of you are going to school, and that's important. But don't let it become the primary focus in your life. That should be a secondary focus. And then there's the devil's program. You know, I stand here and I think about some young people who were here a year ago. And in the one, and we were happy. They were happy. We were happy about these young people, the things that were going on in their life. And in 1 year, the devil has been successful in inputting his program into their life. And they've unlocked the key, of course, and allowed it to be input. And right now, their lives are devastated. They've got some things in their life that they're never going to be able to turn around, in the sense that there'll be a scar there forever, just because they allowed the devil's program to be input into their mind. And so that's why we're here this afternoon, to get the Word of God into this mind, to think on these things that are in this book, because that's what's going to protect us from his program. Now let's go down to verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We're going to talk for just a couple of minutes about this verse. And it's somewhat related to the previous verse. When I think about you young people today and what you are exposed to in the public school system and in the society in which you live, I realize that you face things that I did not have to face as a young person. And it's a difficult time because oftentimes we're not very strong as we should be, and we're very vulnerable because the world today has totally destroyed the moral values that were once thought to be important. And they're going to try to erode your thinking too. They're going to try to bring you down to their level. I know it's important to have friends, but I think that friends can have a devastating effect upon us. Now let me tell you this. If you're going to have a friend at work or at school, be upfront about your Christianity. Tell them about the Lord. And this will get things started right. But if you just go along and be a secret Christian and let them influence you, they're going to have an impact in your life. And they're going to undermine your faith. And so that's why we have this verse right here. God has given us four reasons right here in this 15th verse for holiness. I'm going to quickly click them off to you. Four reasons for holiness. Number one, because that's his character. He says, I am holy. That's number one. And the second reason is that he commands you to be holy. He says, be ye holy. It's a commandment. It's not an option that we have to allow sin to come into our life. It's a command. And thirdly, it's a calling. Notice that in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy. You know that God has a group of people in this world that he wants to put on display to the rest of the world, to your friends at school and at work. He wants to display holiness in your life to others. So others will be attracted to this and see that you're different. And so it's a calling. And the fourth thing is, it's written. Notice that, it's written. I look on the outside of my Bible and it says, Holy Bible. Four reasons for holiness in your life. Now we're going to talk about the last verse and then we'll be done. Verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. Here's our last little thought. Report card time is coming. Report card time is coming. My wife works at a school, and she is involved with getting the grades out to the kids at school. It's rather interesting at when the report cards are being sent out, the phone calls that come in from parents. When is report card time? Well, it's already passed. I didn't get my son's report card. Well, it was sent out. I wonder if it got lost in the mail. Now, perhaps some of you know a little bit about some of those things that take place sometimes. We don't want mom and dad to see our report cards. You know, God is keeping track of our life. And he's not going to punish a Christian up in heaven for doing wrong down here. However, it could be that there will be punishment occur in this life if we're not doing our homework, if we're not living the kind of life that he wants us to live. But you know, we have a Father that loves us. That's what this verse is saying here. We have a Father who's interested in us. He's willing to spend time with us so that we can do those things that he wants us to do. But you know, it makes me tremble when I think about what can happen if we just go our own way. I'm going to end our talk this afternoon by telling you a story about my dearest friend at work. I told this before in Buena Park a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to tell it from a different perspective. And I hope it'll have impact on your life. My dearest friend came to me just about a month and a half ago, at 6 o'clock in the morning at my desk, and he was crying. Now, this is a man 53 years old, and he's a dear brother in the Lord. And he came to my desk, and he said, "We just lost our daughter." And I said, "Jerry, tell me the story." She was 26 years old, and she lived in San Francisco. Now, that young lady had gotten saved when she was 10 years old, and she had a Bible. Her dad showed me her Bible, and it was written in the front of the Bible, different verses. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and Romans 10:9-10. Her dad told me that when she was 10 years old, she accepted Christ. But in the last 5 years, she'd been drifting gradually away from the Lord. The Bible wasn't as important to her, and friends were having an influence in her life. Now, she was going to school, and she lived near San Francisco, and she'd worked in a particular place. And she met a man there who was kind of a drifter, and he lost his job. And so he in at the time, still rather low, and so they were able to cross it. When they got back, which was several hours later, the tide had reached its peak and the water was rushing out to the ocean, just like a river. And so this man decided that he would jump in and try to swim across. And he got across to the other side, tried to grab onto the rocks, and couldn't grab hold. And so he swam back. And he could hardly make it up on the other side. He had to be pulled up with his belt. And she started to panic. And they walked down the shore a little ways out toward the ocean. And she was a good swimmer. And she dove in to swim across. And she got across to the other side, and the current was swifter. And she tried to grab on, and she couldn't. And she lost her strength. And pretty soon she went into a dead man's float. And she came around the point, and he ran out to the point to try to grab her, and a wave knocked him down. And the last he saw of her, she was drifting out to sea in a dead man's float. They recovered her body about 2 weeks later. You know, I talked to her dad and mom. And it's a very difficult thing to talk to parents in situations like that. I've never experienced anything like that. And you know, her dad told me he knew she was in heaven. The Lord took her home. This is what can happen, young people, when we're just carelessly living in the ways of the world. God may take us home. He loves us too much to allow us to have sin invade our life and destroy us. He's paid too big a price for us. And so that's the message I'd like to leave with you here this afternoon. The Lord loves you, and He's paid a tremendous price for you, a price that is so great, He's not willing to give you up for anything. Now, as we're here this week, I hope that you will begin to allow the things of God to come into your life so that you will build that structure that will enable you to live a Christian life in hard spiritual times. Let us pray.